So here we are at the end of the Gospel of Mark. It's been a wild journey over this last year and a half. But last Sunday we had Resurrection Sunday, of course, as we looked at the beginning of Mark 16, and we're going to be looking at that again, and we've got a little bit more to explore in this fascinating, beautiful gospel that we've been exploring for such a long time. Before I kind of get stuck into the text, before kind of feeling called toward church ministry, particularly as an older teenager, I had a really keen interest in residential architecture. It was just something I really loved to do. I used to love going to display homes and like seeing how they were laid out and looking at the kind of the floor plans and getting a sense of what a space might kind of feel like. And I still, on occasion, still like to look up designs of houses. You know, you pull up realestate.com and you see kind of what's around and you look at the designs and kind of go, you know, imagine what it would be like to live in that kind of space. And one of the things that becomes pretty obvious if you look around real estate in Alice Springs is you can usually tell when there has been an extension to a house. And I'm particularly talking about you in the east side, because usually you can tell that there's been an extension to a house, you know, when you have to access the living room via, say, the laundry. You know, you're like, oh, that's a beautiful living room. It's like, why does everyone always have to go through the laundry, you know, in order to get there? Or you'll notice a house and everywhere is covered by a swampy except for one elite room that has, you know, split systems, right? It's like, you can always tell that there's like an extension onto what was. And it's, in some ways, it kind of feels a little bit clunky when you look at the plan of it. But particularly if you do live in Eastside or if you have one of these extensions, you're really, really glad it's there, right? So it's a little bit clunky, but also you're really, really glad it's there. And today it's going to be exactly the same with today's text, because we have a situation where there's a little bit of an extension. And we're going to learn a bit about why this extension exists, why it feels like maybe we're walking through a laundry, why it feels like there's a little bit more going on in this late edition than maybe there was originally. And something, if you're new to ASBC, you know, you don't know this yet, but if you are familiar with ASBC, is we don't avoid the difficult passages. Throughout this series on the Gospel of Mark, the last 2 years and 57 sermons I counted, we have essentially done a verse-by-verse life application commentary, right, on this gospel. And, of course, it would be surprising if we didn't end this series without a bit of controversy. So if you've got your Bible, I invite you to turn with me to Mark chapter 16. We will have the text on the screen as well. And we're going to start with last week's text, what we often declare to be Resurrection Sunday, our text here in Mark 16, just to kind of set the scene a little bit. It says here, when the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, the Mary, the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb? But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. Don't be alarmed, he said. You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him, but go tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. Then, if you look in your Bible, you'll see a very important note here. Usually in most translations, you'll see a centered line at the end of verse 8 there, and then this very important statement that I've written or highlighted in green here. The earliest manuscripts and some other ancient witnesses do not have verses 9 through to 20. And you'll see that in your Bible. I haven't written that up there because it's not in the Bible. If you look in your actual Bible, there'll be a middle line and it'll say those exact words or something very similar. See, this is really fascinating, right? Because what it is suggesting In fact, what it is telling us is that in the earliest written manuscripts, the earliest versions of Mark's gospel that we have been able to find, this is how the gospel ends. This is how the good news of Jesus Christ ends. That trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. The end. Don't you think that's a really bizarre way to end a good news, you know, manuscript? It's like we're talking about Jesus here, we're talking about his ministry, and yet at the end of this gospel, we end up with these women who are trembling and bewildered, and they're fleeing, and they don't tell anything to anyone, right? We don't see Jesus. We don't know what happens next. The tomb is empty. But the question becomes, what do I do with this exactly? Like, what a bizarre ending. You see, particularly with our kind of Western mindset, usually we desire resolution. We want the story to end. We want to feel at peace and we want to feel comfortable. It's like, oh, everything wrapped up in the end. You know, when you watch those movies and you're like, it's okay because the good guy's going to win, right? And yet sometimes you experience something and it leaves this kind of cliffhanger. It leaves this sense of unknown and we're like, seriously? Like, is there not like another scene after the credits? And so we often feel kind of uncomfortable with this lack of clarity, like where to from here? And yet what we see here in the Gospel of Mark is the earliest ending that we have is it leaves the story unresolved. And maybe, just maybe, that's the point. I mean, the question kind of raises in our mind with this particular ending, like, will we, in response to what we have heard about Jesus and his ministry and his death and the fact that the tomb is empty, will we be afraid or will we be amazed? Will we be silent or will we speak? Yeah, there's this almost this sense in which it's like this conclusion that just feels so unresolved actually generates a whole lot more question for us as the hearers of this gospel. How are we going to respond? Remembering that during the time of this gospel's circulation, the eyewitness disciples would still have been alive, right? The Jesus movement was gaining traction even in the midst of persecution. And yet you have this gospel that is left unresolved. The tomb is empty, and yet we've been hearing these murmurings about Jesus, but the women didn't tell anyone. How does that whole thing work? And yet, we also have these beautiful two little details at the end of the Gospel of Mark, and you'll see them fascinatingly here. You see that little A after the word afraid, that little footnote there, reference to footnote, and of course what I referenced earlier, which is the long, late additional ending. Now, it's really important to understand why footnotes are important. I know if you've been to ASBC for a while, I kind of hound on about footnotes. Footnotes are actually very, very important in how they work, right? The reason that there are footnotes, and often when it says or some other kind of set of words, it's because there are many manuscripts, right, in circulation, right? There have been multiple manuscripts that have been in circulation. And it's worth noting that in terms of the Bible, there is no literary work that is historically kind of comparable to it. There are so many more copies of biblical texts than any other literature in the history, right, of the world. But nevertheless, they do find these different manuscripts and then they have to date them and they have to compare them. And guess what? You're going to see some variations in the manuscripts. We're okay with this, people. It's okay. You're going to get variations in the manuscripts. Remembering, this was an oral tradition, storytelling tradition that was heard, that was beginning to be written down, right? This was a massive change in how story was communicated. And so what happens is usually the earliest variant, that is the earliest copy that they can find, is what makes it into the final manuscript. And yet sometimes there'll be another variant, and so they'll add that little footnote and say, or this other variant, because we've found that in a different manuscript. We're okay with this, people. It's totally fine. Okay? And so what I want to do is I want to go through now each of these different endings and talk about why that's okay and why it's actually better than okay. It's a little bit awkward, but we're so glad it's there, just like the house extension. Okay? So first, I want to talk about this little footnote A. This is what the footnote A says. This was the first additional ending to Mark. It says here in the footnote, some manuscripts have the following ending between verses 8 and 9, and one manuscript has it after verse 8, omitting verses 9 to 20. So just be aware, the people who are putting together the Bible, they're totally transparent about this. They're literally walking it out for us. They're saying, hey, this is what's going down. This is why we're choosing to include this in the Bible. Footnote A says this is the first alternate ending. Then, that is, after they said nothing because they were afraid, then they quickly reported all these instructions to those around Peter. After this, Jesus himself also sent out through them from east to west the sacred and imperishable proclamation of eternal salvation. Amen. Sacred and imperishable proclamation of eternal salvation. Amen. This does not feel like the Mark we have heard the last 16 chapters. I think we can agree with that, right? Mark's not using this kind of language at all, right? You know how I said, like, the extension feeling a little bit off, right? This is, I think we can acknowledge that this feels a little bit off in terms of the sound of Mark all the way through the gospel, that suddenly there's been like, actually, you know, we need to actually resolve something here. Again, it doesn't sound anything like the last 16 chapters. It feels very creedal almost, right? Loaded theological language. I mean, it's even got that amen at the end, right? And it's okay to acknowledge that this is clearly a different author, right? That wanted to tie off the loose ends. They wanted to connect the narrative of what had been going on through Mark to purpose. And likely the authority of Peter as the head of the early church, right? Peter was a very important figure in the early church. And so they're taking this gospel and they're saying, we need to kind of resolve it. We need to connect it to purpose. Let's include Peter in there just to make sure that people are connecting the dots. Because this whole like ending with them not telling anyone and being bewildered and afraid, it just doesn't quite hit the audience. It doesn't quite communicate with the purpose that we want this gospel to do. Let's have a look at the third ending. This is what we call the late addition. It says, after, for example, what we heard earlier, trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. Continues, when Jesus arose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had driven seven demons. She went and told those who had been with him and who were in mourning and weeping. When they heard that Jesus was alive and that she had seen him, they did not believe it. Afterward, Jesus appeared in a different form to two of them while they were walking in the country. These returned and reported it to the rest, but they did not believe them either. Later, Jesus appeared to the 11 as they were eating. He rebuked them for their lack of faith and their stubborn refusal to believe those who had seen him after he had risen. He said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name they will drive out demons, they will speak in new tongues, they will pick up snakes with their hands, and when they drink deadly poison it will not hurt them at all. They will place their hands on sick people and they will get well. After the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, he was taken up into heaven and he sat at the right hand of God. Then the disciples went out and preached everywhere, and the Lord worked with them and confirmed his word by the signs that accompanied it. It's a bit more resolution there, isn't there? There's a little bit more sense of like, cool. Jesus is back. He's back. He's given some instruction. He's appeared to some people. And suddenly, I can see why the disciples were commissioned for purpose. Because again, as a first century hearer of this gospel, this thing is happening. The message is being communicated. Suddenly the gospel is starting to kind of make a bit more sense. Right. Because if the women didn't tell anyone, then how am I hearing about it? Right? And so you have this kind of beautiful sense of like resolve. And I don't know if you noticed some of the kind of echoes that you would hear in this late edition. See, many scholars would say, and it can't be definitively said, but most scholars would suggest that Mark was the earliest gospel account written down and circulated. So it shouldn't be surprised that if there is a late addition to the ending, we are hearing stories from other gospels that are also in circulation. Like, note some of these things. He appeared first to Mary Magdalene. We hear about that in John chapter 20. Afterward, Jesus appeared in different forms to two of them while they were walking in the country. Does this sound familiar to you? The road to Emmaus in Luke 24. We've got a bit of the Great Commission here, right, that we find in Matthew 28. We're going to see the speaking in tongues that we find in Acts, which Acts is an extension of Luke, right? And so there's this sense in which these stories were being circulated, these gospels were being circulated, and so there was a sense in which Mark is kind of like, well, we can't just leave them bewildered and afraid and not telling anyone. Let's capture this story and let's add it to the ending of Mark to make sure that people can fully understand the purpose of this gospel, that Jesus is alive and what you are experiencing right now with the leadership of the disciples and the movement of the early church is consistent with what Jesus wanted. You see, nothing in here, I just want to make it clear, contradicts the rest of Scripture, right? That's totally fine. But we can also recognize that and say, yeah, this wasn't Mark's original ending. And if you're here and you're like, oh, this is making me very, very nervous, I'm sorry, but we need to kind of go there, right? And to be clear, again, the biblical historians, the people who put together this text, right, they name this. It's literally in the Bible. They put the line. They tell you this. So we've got to work out what to do with it. So just to give you a bit of a side-by-side here, you got the original ending, that second ending, and the third extended ending. So based off surviving Greek manuscripts and oral scholarly estimates of origins, based off writings like Irenaeus, some of these early church fathers, they've given dates for these endings and they've determined what came earliest. Now, some people, you might be sitting here and you may be like, I just want to know what actually happened. Please just give me the accurate historical account of what happened. It's a very Western mindset. Okay, and that desire to lock down the accurate historicity of this moment, right, is kind of a fool's errand to a degree. It's not what we're working with. Some people will attempt to kind of harmonize the Gospels, bring them all together to make them all work, and that's okay too. But I want to be really clear. Biblical scholars have no issue with this. They've got zero issue with this at all. They've got no problem with this situation. They've got no problem using footnotes and alternate endings. They just want to let us know. They just want to let us know. Now, all the way back when we started this series, we asked this question, what is a gospel? This is back in the first week when we asked, what is Mark doing, right? And a gospel, the gospel of Mark is this Greek word euangelion, which means a good news, right? And this was a subversive good news document being transferred from oral tradition to written tradition in a first century context, right? And a gospel, the purpose of a gospel being this kind of subversive kind of literature form is this declaration, there is a new king and a new kingdom. And so within the context of Rome, right, where there was Caesar and where there was like power, this gospel was subversive. It's undercutting. It's saying, hey, I know that Caesar looks like his king, but actually, I'm going to let you know about this new king and new kingdom that is bursting forth. And that king is Jesus, right? And yes, this is from eyewitnesses, where, by the way, verification of these stories would have been immediate, right? It's like if you're like, hey, is that story true? I'm going to talk to the person, right? So there was this immediacy, right, of these stories, which grants it true authority. And yet at the same time, in the original ending, we had this kind of like empty tomb. The women told no one, were afraid and fled. You got this second ending, this kind of succinct theological statement centered around Peter. And then the third ending, this collection of stories where no one believes that Jesus has risen again. Then he appears with some critique and a commission to them. The people go with signs and power. Jesus ascends, and then there is this missional action by the disciples. Now, why? Why were these additional endings added? Why did they feel like that was needed? Now, here's the reason, and it's a good reason. The reason these endings were added is because they wanted to be certain that the gospel of Jesus Christ would land in people's lives. They wanted to make sure that the gospel made sense to the hearers, right, of that message. That was the priority. The point was for them to know Jesus, to be transformed, and to choose him as their king and embrace his kingdom. Like, that was the agenda. If they weren't doing that, then the gospel wasn't working, right? Remember, these gospels were written in a real context, made up of real people. And apparently, for the various contexts that this gospel was going to, it needed a bit more resolution than the women being bewildered and afraid and running away and telling no one. And that's okay. It's actually more than okay. It's really, really important. Because this directly ties into our very commission when it comes to being good news bearers here in Alice Springs. We, right, here in Alice Springs, are commissioned to adopt an evangelical posture. Sometimes I know that people say, oh, I'm a capital E evangelist. They don't say that, but people do in their mind. They go, like, that's a capital E evangelist, so they're responsible for reaching people for Jesus, right? And so us little E evangelists, we don't have to do too much. No. The whole thing about Jesus was like, hey, you are all called to be evangelical, right? You're all called to be good news bearers, living a life that declares there is a new king and there is a new kingdom, right? But the question becomes for us as we seek to live evangelical, as we want the gospel to land within people's lives, what does it look like for us to end the story of Jesus well, right? You see, to be living evangelical is to carry and communicate good news in a way that actually lands within people's lives. Like, it has to land. And this is where I think the different endings of Mark is quite profound. You see, as we consider what it looks like to be good news bearers here in Alice Springs and to end the Jesus story well within people's lives, some people are going to need the mystery. There are people who you are going to engage with here in Alice Springs who actually need the mystery ending, because their posture is going to be, what do I need to discover? You've given me a taste, right? I know the tomb is empty, and yet I want something more. And my revelation is not going to come from you feeding me more information. It's actually going to be because you whet my appetite for Jesus, and I want to dig in a little bit further. And I know stories of this. I've got people in my own life who is like, again, I was thinking about camp even these last few days, and Ben was sharing a story about the fact that sometimes we're like, oh, if I get the opportunity to share the gospel, I've got to share it from like A to Z and wrap it all up. And if I don't, somehow I've failed. No. So often we just bring a piece of the gospel. We share a bit of who Jesus is, right? It doesn't always resolve the whole narrative, and yet it gives people a taste and whets their appetite for how the story might end for him and for them. You see, Mark's original ending ends with fear, silence, and an empty tomb. No appearance, no resolution, just this question that hangs in the air. Will we be afraid or will we be amazed? Will we be silent or will we speak? You know, maybe Mark leaves it open because the story isn't finished, because the final chapter is us, how we will respond. I mean, if this was the only gospel you had, I mean, we've got the privilege of opening our Bibles and having, like, you know, three synoptic gospels and John as well. But, like, if Mark was the only gospel you had, right, and it ended at verse 8, right, what would you do next? What would you do next? So some people need the mystery. There are going to be others who need the theological clarity, right? What do I need to know? There's going to be some people who are just like, you know, I want to cross the T's and dot the I's on this. Like, what is going down here? And there's something about this kind of short, theologically dense ending, right, that kind of speaks to this reality that there's going to be some people who are just like, yeah, so then what? What does that actually mean? Give me clarity. And yet across all the endings, short, long, or original, the message is still the same. Jesus is crucified, the tomb is empty, and he is risen. And the early church was so convinced of this truth that they refused to let the story end in silence, right? They didn't leave it at verse 8. This is why the endings exist, because the gospel is too important not to land. And so for some people, they're going to need that clarity, almost that logic and that reason and that apologetic. Other people don't need that, right? But some people do. I want to know how this fits into my understanding of faith and practice. And then there's going to be some people who intuitively, in order for the gospel to land, they want the applied task. What do I need to do? Like, what does it look like to live out this gospel? Again, the first ending, the women were told to go and tell and they said nothing, right? But the later endings and history shows what did happen next. People did go. People did speak. People did carry the gospel into the world. And so the question becomes, how will you share in this message? What kind of signs and wonders will accompany you as you declare the kingdom in its power? There are people in all of our worlds. But for the gospel to land, that there is a new king and there is a new kingdom, we too need to know how to end the Jesus story well. I wonder if anyone just kind of comes to mind as you think, as you consider, like, who's someone who, man, it would be awesome if they knew and loved Jesus, right? I can even bring that person to mind right now. Who's a person in my world who would just be, oh, man, if they knew and loved Jesus, that would be a riot. And as you think about that person, maybe you want to think about, I wonder what they need. Are they the kind of person who, in my encounters with them, that they love the mystery? They love the lack of resolution? Are they the person who wants the clarity? They want it to make sense? Or are they a person of action? And they're like, I want to know what to do with this, how it's going to transform my life and transform the lives of those around me. Maybe, just maybe, the way we go about communicating the good news ought to reflect what it is that they need. Jesus would regularly meet people on their turf. He would listen and he would respond with accessible, dynamic ways that would invite them to engage. And that's a beautiful example for us too. And I suppose it leaves us with this question. You know, this week, as we live evangelically, as good news bearers, who is the one person that you can share good news with? Not perfectly, not completely, but honestly. What is the good news for this person? Let me pray. Jesus, you are so good. You're gracious and you are alive. And I want to thank you, God, for the revelation, the truth, the word that has emerged as we've engaged with this gospel. And we sit thousands of years later than when this was spoken and written. And yet, God, your word continues to emerge. The gospel continues to produce revelation and fruit in us, challenge for us. And God, I want to pray for those of us here, or maybe those who are joining online or watching this later, as we consider that truth for ourselves. Are you our King, and have we embraced your kingdom? Lord, I want to pray that your gospel would do a subversive work in us. Detether us from the kings and kingdoms, Lord, that are not you. May your way of grace, love, forgiveness, mercy, humility be that which we embrace. And whether we need mystery or clarity or a prompt toward action, thank you, God, that you speak into all those things. For you know us. You know what we need. And you've chosen to meet us in that space. Amen.